not to fall short of it. And so in keeping with that, I'm going to try to do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I say. I'm not going to give you my opinion or what I think about the matter. That won't save you, won't save me. In fact, that would hinder us from going to heaven. My opinion don't amount to anything, religiously speaking, because Christ has all power and authority, right? Matthew 28:18. We've been involved in a series of sermon topics on Bible baptism. And I spent two Sundays talking about Bible baptism, and we approached that by asking questions and then directing our attention to the Word of God for the answer. And we covered a lot of ground in those lessons. I want to remind you that those are uploaded to our website, and we have also done those on a radio and TV program. You can pick those up in the foyer. And I slowed down on those programs, and I think we're at lesson 5. And so we took what I've done on 2 Sunday mornings and broke that up into at least 5 sermons on that. So it's a little bit slower. I always miss you, by the way, when I'm away. And it was good to get back home and to be able to be here this morning. I drove back and forth, and I appreciate the good brethren that did the Wednesday night Bible class and switched around so that made that meeting possible. Open your Bibles with me and come to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 48. A very simple verse. In fact, everything that we've talked about in this series of lessons has been so simple, so very easily to be understood. In fact, I think you have failed to misunderstand what we've covered because it's just simply put in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, the Bible says, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Revelation 22:14, a passage of which you're familiar with, the Bible says, Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may enter into the joys of heaven, basically. But He says that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into that city. So in other words, if we want to go to heaven, we have to keep the commandments of God. And Acts 10, verse 48 says that He commanded them to be baptized. The religious world is divided, just literally all the pieces, over this topic of baptism. But yet the Bible's not confusing about the matter. What the Bible says about it is not hard to be understood. And so we need to give our attention to this very serious topic. There's what is becoming more and more prevalent in our society of what is referred to as open membership. And that's basically when someone wants to present themselves and say, I'd like to be a member at this particular congregation. Very few questions, if any, anymore are asked. And we've got to be careful about that because it does a disservice to that individual and a disservice to the congregation when we just simply say, well, welcome aboard, not knowing anything about that individual's background. Not even knowing whether or not they've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe they obeyed something. But how do we know that they obeyed what is written in the book of books, the Word of God? And so we need to ask questions. I think about the conversion of Saul. When the Bible says that he obeyed the gospel of Christ, it says in chapter 9 of the book of Acts that he tried, the King James Version says he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Acts 9, verse 26. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and they had spoken the word to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. A congregation has every right to ask questions when an individual desires to place membership with them. You agree with that? We're on the same page with that? That's important. And we, a congregation, whether it's here at Mill Street or any other place, is not under obligation to accept an individual as a member of that congregation without asking questions, under no obligation whatsoever. And we need to understand that. This morning, some of this is going to be repetitive, and that's okay. We're going to talk about scriptural baptism. Just any baptism doesn't cut it. We need to understand that. There are baptisms which are not valid. And we need to understand what the Bible says about what makes a scriptural baptism. There may be an individual who, in time to come, would present themselves and say, I'd like to be a member here at Mill Street. Well, if you've been baptized, oh yes, I've been baptized. What for? For the remission of sins. But then you begin to ask questions, and there are some other things that go along with that. And I'd like for us to think about this morning some essentials if one is to be scripturally baptized. And that's the key of what we're talking about this morning, is scriptural baptism. I can be baptized, I can be immersed, and yet not be saved. And we need to understand that and know the difference between what is a scriptural baptism and what is an unscriptural baptism. The first one that I want you to think about this morning is that in order for a baptism to be scriptural, it has to have the right teaching. An individual does. You must have the right teaching. The Lord even said that the blind lead what? Let them alone. The blind lead the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. And so I can have teaching that is not scriptural. Someone can teach me and it not be in harmony with what this book says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. When the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test, or prove the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so in order to be scripturally baptized, an individual must be taught right. It was the Lord Himself who had commissioned the apostles to go forth, right? An apostle means one who is sent, an ambassador. They were sent forth for a particular reason. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age or the world." In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, after stating that he had longed to see them at Rome, he said, "For I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome, who are at Rome also." Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Then he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm sure you're aware. If you're not, I want you to be. That you're aware that every example of conversion in the book of Acts began with what? Scriptural teaching. They taught them the truth. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I cannot obey and believe what I do not know." And Romans chapter 10 deals with that. About teaching and preaching, believing and obeying. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews on the day of Pentecost were taught about Christ. They were taught the gospel. Those of Acts 8, those of Samaria, the Ethiopian eunuch, were taught the Word of God. Remember that passage, Acts 8, 5, that Philip preached Christ unto them? Then you go on to deal with the conversion of the eunuch, and the Bible says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And if you go on through the other accounts, Acts 9, verse 6, Saul of Tarsus was told to get up and go into the city, and it would be told thee there what thou must do. And so he got into the city, and the God sent preacher by the name of Ananias told him what he needed to do to have the forgiveness of his sins, and he obeyed it. In Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius and the Gentiles upon the preaching that Peter did them and taught them concerning Christ. They obeyed the gospel on that day. In Acts 16, you read about the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They told him to believe, and then they spake the word of God unto him, and he obeyed. Then in Acts chapter 18, you have the conversion of the Corinthians. They heard the gospel, believed that gospel, and obeyed that gospel. And then those at Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 19, heard the word of God. Now, before that, they had been misinformed on some things, right? and had to do things over and do it the right way upon hearing the word of truth. And so, surely you and I all can see the importance of being scripturally taught. Talk the truth. I want to make a statement, and I want you to remember this statement. You cannot be wrong, taught wrong, and baptized right. I didn't coin that phrase. I had to borrow that, but it's a pretty good phrase. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. And you need to consider, and I do too, the feet of the preacher of which I sat under, not because of him personally, but because of the teaching, and understand what I obeyed to when I submitted to that teaching. But not only is teaching important and involved in being scripturally baptized, there's a lot of other things that are involved with this. And I want us to think about number two. People. Not everyone can be baptized, right? Now again, in the religious world, you have to find all sorts of individuals being baptized. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, again, the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You cannot baptize scripturally a non-believer. An individual has to believe. Someone says, "Well, what must I believe?" The word that the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and teach them, which he said in verse 20 of Mark chapter 16, that they went forth and proclaimed, they preached it, and made it known. That's what individuals had to believe. Well, what if I didn't believe all aspects of that? What if I wasn't in harmony about that? Well, then you did not believe what you ought to have believed. And so you cannot baptize properly a believer. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we'll get to another aspect of this in a point to come, but we're talking about those who are baptized must believe. Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, how does the Father draw an individual? How do I do that? Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, who hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." And so we've got to understand that we've got to be taught right. Scriptural teaching. And we must believe that teaching. And again, you cannot believe what you've not been taught. Someone says, "Well, I wasn't taught what I needed to." Well, then you need to be taught, right? Whether it's you, me, or anyone else. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "But except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And I don't want to die in my sins, do you? I don't want to be eternally separated from God. So if I don't, then ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to have to believe the teaching that comes from the Scriptures and obey that. And so we're not about to baptize someone who doesn't believe what the Bible says, right? And so they say, "Well, I might not believe it." Then we're going to take our time and teach them what the Bible says about that. And so scriptural baptism involves the right teaching. It involves the right people, those who believe. And number three, it involves repentance, of which a lot of people are misinformed about today. A lot of people don't know what it means to repent. But the Bible's clear about the need to repent, the essentiality of repentance. And not only that, we need to do that, but the Bible's clear on what it is. So we don't have to be misinformed about it. We can know what it means when I repent of my sin. Repentance, folks, is not feeling sorry for what you've done. It's not feeling sorry. Now, I would hope that our conscience has been trained in such a way that we feel bad upon hearing that we've done something in violation of what God would have you to do. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked, stabbed, pierced, cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 36. And they wanted to know what they had to do to have the forgiveness of their sins. But repentance is not merely feeling sorry for what you've done. You know, a lot of people feel bad for what they've done because they got caught in it. But they really don't make any changes. Right? And so I can feel really bad for what I've done. Not just because someone knows about it. Maybe I feel really bad because I did it. And yet not repent of that which I've done contrary to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is substantiate that point that I just made to you, that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh, not is repentance, but worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then in Matthew chapter 28, you have the teaching of the Lord concerning a man who had two sons. We've talked about this before, but I want to cover it now because it bears on what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.'" But watch this. "But afterward he repented and went." In other words, he changed his mind about what he had told Dad. And his actions showed forth that change. He changed his mind about it and he went. In other words, he repented. A change of heart that results in a change of action. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, one is to arise to walk in newness of life. We'll talk more about that reference in just a moment. But that involves repentance. That we're not doing the things that we used to do. We're not the same person that we used to be. I'm not talking about a physical identity change, but an identity change spiritually, because we're not the old man. The old man's been crucified, put to death. We're a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Well, that's what repentance is. That's how repentance is demonstrated, by a change of life. But Jesus said, if we fail to repent, we'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. That's the essentiality of it, the necessity of it. In Acts 17, 30, God once, or not once, but God winked at his ignorance, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Then when you look at Acts 2:38, upon those people wanting to know what they had to do to have the forgiveness of their sins, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The repentance and the immersion comes before the being saved. Before the remittance, the removal, the remitting of one's sins. And so, in order to be scripturally baptized, one must be taught right. They must believe it. They must repent of their wrongdoing. But there's some other things that I want to share with you, that I want to talk with you about. And that is number four. In order to be scripturally baptized, an individual must have the right confession. I'm convinced most of you know what we're talking about this morning. You know these points. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "But whosoever will confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, a lot of religious bodies will have individuals confess something, perhaps, whether it's silently or before an audience. But a lot of times they are taught, well, confess your sins. Right? You don't confess your sins in obeying the gospel of Christ and becoming a Christian. You confess your sins and your wrongdoing after you become a Christian and you violate what God says. Then you can ask God to forgive you. But in becoming a Christian, what do you confess before an assembled group like this? Or before someone? Doesn't have to be here. "Whosoever shall confess me." In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Thou mayest if thou believe with all thine heart." And he confessed and said what? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You must confess that in order to be scripturally baptized. Now again, after you've obeyed the gospel of Christ and you do wrong, you need to confess that to God. ask Him to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. But in becoming a Christian, you confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. In the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so I ask you this morning, when you were baptized, did you make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Did you acknowledge that with all of your heart? That you believe that? Did you? You may say, "Well, preacher, I was baptized somewhere," but they didn't do that. Well, folks, the unavoidable conclusion is if you haven't done that, then you've not been scripturally baptized, right? "Well, preacher, I didn't repent of that. I didn't know what repentance was. I thought it was just feeling sorry for what I'd done." Well, then you could have been scripturally baptized. We'll get to some more of those in just a moment. In Acts chapter 8 again, you have that confession. In a lot of other places you have that confession that people made concerning who Jesus was. John chapter 6, Peter confessed, "We know and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 16, he confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And other examples you could point to where individuals confess that. And in becoming a Christian, you must do that if you want to be scripturally baptized. Someone may come forward and they say, "I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to obey the gospel." "Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "No, I don't believe that, or I'm not sure who Jesus is." Well, then some teaching is in order, right? "So what's the place membership?" "Well, I'd like place membership there." "Well, do you believe?" "Well, no, not really. I haven't been taught about that." "Let's do some teaching first, and we'll talk about that." You see the point that the right teaching, the right people, the right repentance, the right confession that is made. And then number five, you must have the right purpose in being baptized. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized," third time we've talked about that reference in this lesson, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I don't know how many religious bodies believe in what they call baptism. But they don't believe that it's for the reasons that the Lord points out in order to be saved. Most religious bodies teach that you are saved before and even without baptism. But I want to give you a little challenge, so we don't have time to do this in the sermon this morning. I want you to look into the New Testament and find every reference where baptism and salvation, whether it's saved, remission, or another word used for salvation, occurs in the same passage, and ask yourself which one comes first. I'll go ahead and tell you that without fail, no exceptions, that baptism comes before the salvation. But don't take my word for it. Go home and do a little digging on your own. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why on earth would we do that, Peter? Do? What do you mean do? "I thought it was paid in full on the road across the Calvary. There's nothing left for me to do. Jesus did it all." Well, I grant you that He paid the price, gave Himself a ransom for many, offered Himself willingly on the road across the Calvary so that we can be forgiven of our sins. But I know there's something I must do, because Peter said, with many other words, did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," Acts 2:40. Save yourselves. That didn't mean they were trying to merit it, or they were trying to make themselves their own Savior. But there was something that they had to do. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verse 30. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9, verse 6. And on, you can think about that. Why on earth do that, Peter? For the remission of your sins. Now, if you want the remission of your sins, and I want the remission of my sins, now I'm going to have to be baptized for the right purpose, for the right reason. Right? Well, I thought I was just baptized to to just show an outward demonstration of what had already taken place on the inside. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, I was saved and then I just got baptized so that I could be a member of that particular religious body. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. We're talking about scriptural baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Begin with verse 26. He said, "For you are all..." Now he's writing to Christians, people who had already obeyed the gospel scripturally. "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Do you get that point? Only can we be a child of God by faith when we are in Jesus. And the only way that I can go from being out of Jesus to being in Jesus is to be baptized in Him. That's what that verse says. And you don't have to have my help to understand that. Just read it. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, why do I have to be baptized? For the remission of my sins. To get into Christ. And a host of other reasons of which the Bible talks about. And I think I've preached that sermon here on what is accomplished by baptism. I know I covered it in the first two lessons of this series. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and been made all to drink that one drop," and so forth. "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." Someone says, "Well, that just means that all the people in the denominational world have been baptized into the one church overall." No, that's not what he said. He said whether we be Jew or Gentile, that's an individual. Right? Bond or free, that's individuals. You want to talk to them about denominations? For you don't read about them on the pages of the Bible. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why do I need to be baptized? Why must I be baptized? To wash away my sins by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And so if I wasn't baptized for those reasons, then folks, I've not been scripturally baptized. Now it starts with me. And I've got to ask myself that question, but you do too. And those are fair questions to ask and fair questions to find the answer to, and worth finding the answer to, as to what and why you did. Number six, as we think about scriptural baptism, I'm not going to promise you that we're getting out by the top of the hour, but I hope you'll bear with me, that it must be done the right way. Well, what do you mean by way? When individuals were baptized in the Bible, and that's what we're talking about, scriptural baptism, they were immersed. In fact, the word baptism comes from a word that means to immerse, to make fully wet, to plunge beneath. That's baptism. Sprinkling doesn't cut it. Pouring doesn't cut it. Because that's not immersion. And when you look into the pages of the Bible, the only way that individuals were baptized into Christ's work was by immersion. Right? Someone says, "Well, I was baptized as a baby." What do you mean by that? Well, I stood up. They had a pail of water up there. The priest took some kind of little instrument and he poured some water over my head. That's not baptism. Well, preacher, where's your proof for that? Well, come with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know you not?" That's when the Bible says, "Know you not?" That's an emphatic for saying, "Don't you know this?" In other words, they should know. He's writing to Christians, the saints at Rome, Romans 1 said, "Don't you know or know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" What does that have to do with the point? Well, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If it is a burial, that is an immersion to be covered. Right? He was sealed within a tomb, enclosed in a tomb. And we get that concept today. Well, I shouldn't even take the time to say this, but I want us to have no misconceptions about it. When we bury an individual, we don't sprinkle or pour dirt on them, do we? We cover them up. And we understand that that's a burial. Right? Therefore, are we buried with Him? When? How? By baptism. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, similar statement is made. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised Him from the dead. Remember the eunuch in Acts 8, 38 and 39? I made mention of it a moment ago. They came to that water. He said, see, here's water. What if he were to be baptized? And made that confession. The Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. Into the water. He baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch. They came up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Scoffers and mockers and those who ridicule the fact that we teach that an individual must be baptized. Well, couldn't he had a jug of water sitting in the chariot? Well, it'd be kind of hard for me to imagine the eunuch and Philip trying to get down in that jug of water. The Bible says that they went into the water. Now, how do you get them into that jug? Anyway, he stopped the chariot, commanded it to stand still, and they went down into the water. Well, it was a desert. How do you get that whole water out there in the desert? In the Bible, the word desert can mean a place that is not inhabited. Like other places, it was desert, remote. Not desert, the Sahara Desert, where there's not a drop or ounce of water. And so, that's just what the Bible says about it. It's an immersion. And I've got to make up my mind as to what I'm going to believe. Either what the Bible says about it, or what I just choose to believe about it. Right? And so, in order for it to be a scriptural baptism, it must be done the right way. Number 7. About 2 more points. In order for it to be a scriptural baptism, ladies and gentlemen, you must have the right church. You cannot separate salvation and the church. The church does not save. We've covered that in depth in our Wednesday night Bible class. The church doesn't save. The church is the body of the saved. The Lord does the adding to the church upon individuals being saved as they obey the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 and then verse 47. There is no authority in the Bible for a church that was established by man. You agree with that? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18. All power and authority has been given unto Him. Matthew 28, 18. So there is no authority for me to go out and start what I call a church and say that you can be saved in it. The church was in the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Though I go out and establish my own church, that doesn't put it in the mind of God way back then, any more than it did today or any time else in the future. But the Lord's church has been in His mind, in His eternal purpose. You cannot be saved without the right church. Come with me to Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 5. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, One faith, one baptism. Now, if I believe that there is more than one body, I guess I have every right to believe that and get that into this text, though he says there's one body. Just as much as I can say that there is it's a faith of your choice, that there's more than one faith. If you say, no, the Bible says there's one faith, I agree with you. Therefore, I have no right to say it's a faith of your choice. But it makes no sense to me that I'd be willing to accept that in verse 5 and turn around in verse 4 and say that there's more than one body, more than one church. You see? So we need to just stick with what the Bible says. And the body is identified as the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as well as Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 24. I have no authority, listen to me, I have no authority, no more authority, of trying to be saved in a church of which you do not read about in the Bible, any more than that church even has authority to be in existence in the first place, you see, because you don't read about them in the Bible. Well, I believe I was saved in that church, and it's not the church that you're a member of. How about the church that the Bible talks about? The Lord's church. The New Testament church. The one He purchased with His own blood. The one that Paul would write and say the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, verse 16. You cannot be saved in any other body if you say you can't. And I say everything I'm saying this morning with kindness, but it's important. If an individual says that they can, then the burden of proof is on you to open up the Bible and put your finger on the text that mentions the church of which you're a member of. Now that's not snooty, haughty, arrogant, high-minded. That's fair. Now I'll do the same if you challenge me to do that. I'll do it. In fact, I just gave you a reference, Romans 16, verse 16. So you cannot be saved outside of the Lord's body, which is the church. Though there be many members, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. There is but one church. And again, he's not talking about members in the denominational world. It wasn't even on the pages of the Bible. They came centuries down the road. So that could not be under consideration. And so I kindly but firmly tell you that if you've been baptized into a church other than the church of Christ, you've not been scripturally baptized. You must have the right church, the right way, the right purpose, the right confession, the right repentance, people, teaching, and one more point. And then I want to illustrate a few couple of things. You must have the right contact. I've been accused, and you may have as well, in believing in water salvation. You folks believe that the water saves. No, we don't. We don't believe that, and we don't teach it, right? Water is the element into which one is to be baptized. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. Revelation 1:5. He shed them for the remission of sins, Matthew 26:28. Okay, now, He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. He shed His blood for everybody, and yet not everybody saved. Because the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. Well, then what do I have to do that His shed blood will be appropriated to my soul to have my sins washed away? Obey the gospel. Come with me back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We made this point a few weeks back, and I'm going to make it again. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? You see that when we are baptized into His death. Therefore, as a result of that, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, which is when we are baptized, He just said that, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So I've got to be in the likeness of His death to be saved, right? Jesus shed His blood in His death. John 19, 34 and 35. When they came to Jesus, saw that He was dead already, they pierced His side, and forthwith there came blood and water. He shed His blood in His death. And when I am buried with Christ into His death, His blood washes my sins away. That's what I mean when you say that you must have the right contact to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 8, 35 through 39. John chapter 3, in verse 33. Now, you must have the right contact, the right church, the right way, the purpose, confession, repentance, people, and teaching. I want to illustrate just a couple of things to you three. And I realize the time that it's been a little bit long. And I appreciate your good attention in listening to me. But folks, this is important because there's eternal consequences at stake. The Bible says, if you didn't get those before I erase you, let me know when. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 13, "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." Let me change it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. "That there is one body." 4 and 5. And then He says that we are baptized into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then verse 13. If you only have one body, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 1, and Colossians 1, our denominational body is the one body of the New Testament. If you don't read about them in the Bible, what's the only conclusion you can come to? It's the Lord's church. And we are baptized into the one body of the New Testament. Now you think about whatever religion you want to think about, and whatever denomination that you'd like to plug into that, I'm asking you the fair question, are they the one body of the New Testament? If not, though you were baptized, you have not been scripturally baptized because you've not been baptized into the one body of the New Testament. Well, you may have been baptized into a body. But if that body is not the one body of the New Testament, you've not been baptized into the Lord's body. Back over in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to read it again for sake of time. But he talks about being buried with Christ. Right? By being baptized. Buried with Him. In the likeness of His death. To raise, to walk in newness of life, right? Newness of life. Baptized. I'm going to put death, burial, resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, as I made mention of earlier, you are a new creature. Some versions say creation. New creature. In other words, you do what they did on in Acts chapter 2. And when you are raised to walk in newness of life, you stay steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Someone says, well, I did that in such and such church. Okay. Now here's what I want you to consider. What you actually did, because it wasn't the one body of the New Testament, this is what you actually did. Instead of being baptized into the likeness of Christ's death, so you could be in the likeness of His resurrection, instead of going that direction, what you actually did was you was baptized, and then you were raised to walk, not in newness of life. Couldn't have been. Because only the one baptism of the New Testament will make you a new creature in Christ. But what you did is you ended up arousing to walk in the wrong church, the wrong doctrine, the wrong worship, the wrong works, the wrong name, and the list just goes on and on and on. Now, if you feel like I missed the mark on that, I won't count you an enemy if you point these things out to me. But what happens in the denominational world is you are baptized, and then instead of being over here steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, because by the way, if you did that, then you'd been in the Lord's church, right? Which is where they were at. You arise to walk in the wrong body that you don't read about in the Bible. And they have the wrong teaching. I talked to you about repentance. You're supposed to have repented of that which was wrong. Well, preacher, I didn't know that these things were wrong. You know what my response to that is? Then there's some teaching that is in order that one might be scripturally baptized into the one body of the New Testament. That's the importance of that. And so we need to think about that. In Acts chapter 2, upon obedience to the gospel, we'll pause with this. When they obeyed, the Lord added them to His church. And I understand what we're saying, the church of Christ. He died for it. That's the least I can do. If you did, and I did, what they did, then I would be in the same place they were, practicing and teaching the same things that they were doing. But folks, if you didn't do what they did, and evidently you didn't obey what they did, and if you didn't obey what they did and wasn't doing what they did, you weren't in the right place. And I can't make it any more simple than that. That concludes our three lesson series on scriptural baptism. You may be here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. But you decide that you want to do that. For sake of time, I'm not going to give you some questions that I have listed here. There's about seven of them, but I have the bulletin next week, and you can anticipate these questions being there. And I'm not going to answer to all of them, but I want you to think about these seven questions that I'll post next week, Lord willing. But you want to become a Christian. You have to do what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. That had never changed. By hearing the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Someone says, preacher, I did that, but I've not been faithful as I should, and I want to be restored. Then you need to repent of those things. Make confession to God that He'll forgive you of those. Suppose you're in this audience this morning, and after this lesson, you say, you know what? I've not been scripturally baptized. I'll study with you. You might say, preacher, what must I do? My response to you this morning is, now that you know, why not start anew and obey what you know to be the truth, that you might be added to the one body and go to heaven when life is over.